Our gospel lesson this morning is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, and can be found on page 71 and 72 in your hymn Bible. Then an expert on the law stood up to test Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to get life forever?" And Jesus said, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Also, love your neighbor as you love yourself." Jesus said to him, "Your answer is right. Do this, and you will live." But the man, wanting to show the importance of his question, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered, "As a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, some robbers attacked him. They tore off his clothes, beat him, and left him lying there almost dead. Now it happened that a priest was going down that road. When he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. Next, a Levite came there, and after he went over and looked at the man, he walked by on the other side of the road also. Then a Samaritan traveling down the road came to where the hurt man was. When he saw the man, he felt sorry for him. The Samaritan went to him, poured olive oil and wine on his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he put the hurt man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he cared for him. The next day, the Samaritan brought out 2 coins, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of this man. If you spend more money on him, I will pay it back to you when I come again.' Then Jesus said, 'Which one of these men do you think was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the robbers?' The expert on the law answered, 'The one who showed mercy.' And Jesus said to him, 'Then go and do what he did.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay. Now, as you probably did notice, I am not Pastor Tina. She is on vacation, and she'll be back, next Monday, I believe. Okay. So, I have a question for you. Why are you here? I'm assuming it's because of your love and devotion for God and for our Savior Jesus Christ. But my question is, why here? Why this church and this denomination? You know, there are all kinds of different churches in Tyrone. We can go right up the street to the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church, go out to the Baptist Church, the New Life Center. But you didn't. You chose to worship here at Wesley United Methodist Church this morning. Did you decide to come here because someone recommended Wesley to you? Because your parents might have come here? Or was it just by chance? You know, I'm sure we all have our own reasons or our own stories. You know, I'm not exactly sure what my reason was for becoming a Methodist. When I was young, I attended the Free Methodist Church. And we went there because my grandmother was really, really active in the church. I think she might have been the church. I'm not sure. She was really active there. You know, she was quite a lady. She raised 7 kids, and she was a midwife who delivered most of the children in the little village of Gearhartville, where she lived. Now, she lived right across the road from the Free Methodist Church. And unfortunately, one night she was going to prayer meeting and was hit by a car, which crippled her for the rest of her life. But that didn't slow down her church work. She kept going just like a trooper. Now, she was also someone who wasn't afraid to speak her mind to anyone about things like religion, politics, and even fashion. My poor dear wife, Mary Beth, down here found that out the hard way. She and I have been dating for a while, and you know, I thought it would be nice to take her to see ma'am. Okay. Well, this was 1970, and miniskirts were the fashion. Well, Mary Beth had one on, and I, for one, thought you looked very fetching in it." Well, apparently, ma'am didn't see it that way. She didn't even say hello. She said, "Young lady, the next time you come in this house, I expect you to be wearing a proper dress." That was ma'am. You know, but everybody still loved her in spite of her sometimes unsolicited comments. But you know the bad part of the whole thing? Who do you think got blamed for it? Right here. "You should have warned me." Yeah. Well, anyway, I did attend the Free Methodist Church when I was young. And it was fine. You know, after church started, they'd take us young kids downstairs to Sunday school, and the nice ladies, they'd have us play games, do crafts, and learn from Bible stories. It was a lot of fun. Well, we got a little bit older, and they decided that maybe we should stay for the church service. And that's when things got hairy. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever been to a Free Methodist service, but you might say they're a little more boisterous than we are here. Now, the preacher, I remember him, Reverend Swartzwood. You know, he would get up and he'd start praying loudly, and then he'd suddenly shout, "Brother Butterworth, pray for us." And Brother Butterworth would stand up and he'd be praying and people would be yelling, "Amen, brother, hallelujah." And then Reverend Shortwood would say, "Brother Smith, pray for us." And he'd get up and pray, and once again the people would be yelling, "Amen, hallelujah." Well, while all this amening and hallelujahing was going on, Brother LeGrand was sitting in his pew, scared to death, thinking that he was going to be the next one called upon, and he was sinking further down in there. And I'll tell you, if there had been a rock there, he would have been under it. So when that service finally ended, I escaped that church, and I said to my mother, I said, "I ain't going back there." Yep. Brother LeGrand wasn't yet ready for prime time. So I actually didn't go to church for a while, and then a friend of mine, he invited me to come to his church. He said, "Hey, George, come on down. You know, we have a lot of fun, and some of the best-looking girls in town attend there." Well, this combination sounded pretty good to a teenager, so I'm on my way. You know, I didn't even know what the name of the church was, and I didn't care, but it turned out to be the Methodist Church. So I guess you could say I came to Methodism through the three F's: fear, friends, and females. Folks, the Lord does work in mysterious ways. Okay? But however I got there, you know, I felt comfortable, and I've been a member of the United Methodist Church since 1966, or for 53 odd years. I'm kind of dating myself here a little bit. Now, back then, I really wasn't concerned with the history or the theology of the church. It felt good to be there, and I went with the flow. However, as I got older, you know, I figured it might be good to know just what my church stood for. And I guess we all should. But we get so wrapped up in other things that we often just don't take the time. So I'm going to help you out. This morning, we're going to have a quick refresher course on who we are, where we've come from, what we believe, and what it means to us. It's not going to be an hour, folks. I'll try to do it quickly. Okay. First, let's take a look at a bit of history about United Methodist Church. Quiz time. Who is the founder of Methodism? Very good. Yep. Wonder how this church got named here. Yeah. Okay. Well, you know, John Wesley, he was a student at Oxford in the early 1730s. And legend has it that he was an extremely intelligent young man. Well, you know, John at the time, he had no intention of starting a new church. He was a member of the Church of England, and he was very happy. But he felt something was lacking in his spiritual life. So in an effort to enhance his faith, he joined with his brother Charles and another student named George Whitefield, and started doing individual Bible study. They focused on a methodical study of Scripture and living a holy life. Well, the other students there, they mocked them, calling them the Holy Club, and Methodists because they were so methodical and detailed in their Bible study, their opinions, and their lifestyle. However, they persevered, and eventually they started other individual small classes for other members of the Church of England who also wanted to live a more religious life. So John and Charles, they left England for America in 1735, hoping to teach the gospel to the Native Americans in the colony of Georgia. Well, instead, John became the vicar of the church in Savannah, Georgia. Now, his preaching at that time, it was very, very legalistic, and it was full of harsh rules. And the congregation rejected him. So after 2 years, he returned to England, dejected and confused. However, this was a turning point in young Wesley's life and his journey of faith. Because on his journey to America, he had been very impressed with the faith of the German Moravians who had also been passengers on his ship. And he spent time with one of them named Peter Bohr upon his return to England. And it was through his conversations with Bohr and the teachings of Martin Luther that John Wesley came to understand the power of God's grace and that man cannot be saved by good works alone. And this would become one of Wesley's pillars of Methodism, along with love, centralism, the use of lay people, and small group evangelism. So Wesley and other ministers, they started preaching these concepts throughout England, and they became very popular, and they had huge congregations. Okay? And all of a sudden, that name that those kids at Oxford had used to ridicule them, well, these people suddenly, proudly, became known as Methodists. Okay? Now, Wesley sent the English preacher, Francis Asbury, to America in 1771. And Asbury became a circuit rider, taking the gospel to the far reaches of the new country, still under the umbrella of the Church of England. However, the American Revolution decisively separated these new members from the Anglican Church, and the first official Methodist organization began in 1784 in Baltimore, Maryland, with the formation of the Methodist Episcopal Church, with Asbury and Thomas Coke as leaders. Now, the new church, it grew rapidly as it employed circuit riders, many of whom were lay people, to travel the mostly rural nation by horseback, preaching the gospel and starting new churches until there was scarcely any village in the United States without a Methodist presence. And with well over 4,000 circuit riders, by 1844, the Methodist Episcopal Church had rapidly become the largest Protestant denomination in the country. But as with most churches, there have been splits and mergers since that original formation in 1784. In 1830, the Methodist Protestant Church split from the Methodist Episcopal Church over the issue of laity having a voice and a vote in the administration of the church. And then in 1844, the Methodist Episcopal Church split into Northern and Southern conferences because of tensions over the issue of slavery and the power of bishops. And they remained separate until 1939. And in that year, the Northern and Southern conferences merged with the Methodist Protestant Church to create the Methodist Church. Then, on April 23rd, 1968, the United Methodist Church was created when the Evangelical United Brethren Church and the Methodist Church merged at the General Conference in Dallas. So with the words, "Lord of the Church, we are united in Thee, in Thy Church, and now in United Methodist Church," the new denomination was given birth. And the main mission of the United Methodist Church became to create disciples for Christ through outreach, evangelism, and through seeking holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the church logo, do we have it here anywhere? The flame? I don't see it. Okay. Well, you know the red flame, that familiar red flame? It became our church logo. And what it symbolized, the two parts of the flame joined at the bottom, symbolized the EUB, because I can't talk about the other one, and the Methodist Church merging to become one church. Okay. Now, some of the basic beliefs that they come up with at that time, and they are still basic beliefs of United Methodism, is that we believe in a triune God. We believe that God is one God in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and that is what leads us in all that we do. As for sin, we believe that while human beings were intended to bear the image of God, all humans are sinners for whom that image is distorted. We believe that sin estranges people from God and corrupts human nature such that we cannot heal or save ourselves. We are saved by salvation through Jesus Christ. God's redeeming love is active to save sinners through Jesus' incarnate life, his teachings, his atoning death, and his resurrection. We believe in free will. The United Methodist Church believes that people, while corrupted by sin, are free to make their own choices because of God's divine grace enabling them, and that people are truly accountable before God. And we believe in social justice. We believe that the church opposes evils such as slavery, inhumane prison conditions, capital punishment, economic injustice, child labor, and racism. Okay, so these are our basic beliefs. Now, the church also has opinions on any number of religious and social issues that are really too numerous to cover right now. But in addition to these beliefs, John Wesley had his core beliefs, or pillars, which I mentioned earlier. And the first and foremost was his belief that we are saved through grace and not good works. He believed that good works were important, but we can only be saved through God's redeeming grace. Now, there are three types of grace. The first is prevenient grace. That is the grace which God gives to each and every one of us, even though we often don't deserve it. The second is justifying grace, also known as accepting grace. This means that we accept and receive God by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, justifying grace is also known as a conversion or being born again. Now, the third type is sanctifying grace. This grace sustains the believer in their journey. Okay, sanctifying grace enables us to respond to God by leading a spirit-filled and Christ-like life aimed toward the love of God and our neighbors. Which brought Wesley to his second pillar, which was his dedication to love. And this came from our scripture this morning from Luke, where Jesus tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with your entire mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, as I'm sure you know, this isn't always the easiest thing to do. You know, first, we all say we love God. And I know we do. But some of the things we do, I mean, he's probably got to wonder if we do or not. And as for our neighbors, I think you'll have to admit that some people are just not that easy to love. But God is asking us to love those that are the same as we are, as well as those that are different. He's asking us to love the rich and the poor, the nice and the mean, the clean and the dirty, the popular and the unpopular. And he's also asking us to love them with our hearts and our actions. When our brothers are hungry, feed them. When life knocks them down, lift them up. When they stray, help them come back into God's fold. In other words, he's asking us to live by the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd ask them to do unto you. This was how John Wesley tried to live his life, and how we should strive to live ours. Now, the third pillar is centralism. This means that the United Methodist Church is not guided by political or social forces. John Wesley's time back in the 1700s was similar to how things are now. They were different political and social groups that were often trying to influence the church. But he was determined that the church would be based and guided by love and the Bible. And that idea has held on to these hundreds of years of Methodism. Now, the church does take stands on issues, but we try to keep those stands based on what we feel God would want from us. You know, we strive not to veer too far to the right or too far to the left. And that shows in the balance of members we have between people of the Republican, Democratic, and Independent Party. It's pretty evenly split. Just as an example, we boast membership by former President George Bush and his wife Laura, as well as former Attorney General Jeff Sessions from the Republican side of the aisle, and former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton and Senator Elizabeth Warren from the Democratic side. You know, they might have their political differences, but they all agree that we are all children of the same living, loving God. Now, the fourth pillar is one that makes the United Methodist Church different from most other denominations. And this was Wesley's idea about the role of lay people in the church. He believed that lay people needed to be used to spread the good word. Many of the circuit riders that he sent out, they were lay people. And Wesley even ordained some lay people. You know, he was adamant that lay people should have a voice in how the church was operated and how decisions were made. And this idea has carried over to the present United Methodist Church. The different roles lay people play are of great value to the church. We, as lay people, are responsible for many aspects of the daily life of the church, but most importantly, for making disciples. And we'll be taking a closer look at just what the lady provides when we celebrate Lady Sunday in October. Okay. Now, the fifth and final pillar was Wesley's idea about the value of small groups. Now, if you recall, this is where everything started for John and Charles Wesley. They felt that getting together in a small group and discussing scripture was a valuable supplement to what they would get from the regular worship service, and that it would enhance their faith. And they also liked the idea of being accountable to each other. Wesley touted the idea of small groups in his sermons, and he tried to incorporate it into every church that he helped start. While this same idea is still of utmost importance, not just to the United Methodist Church, but to most churches. You know, we all lead busy lives, and unfortunately, we don't take the time for scripture reading and devotions that our parents and grandparents did. And the result is that many of us just are not getting the full advantage of our faith or a full understanding of the Bible. Now, I'm sure you'll agree that Pastor Tina does a great job with her services on Sunday mornings, but I think you'll also agree that it's hard for 1 hour of church service to carry us for the next 167 hours until the next Sunday. Just like Wesley, we need to supplement that base with our own study. And small groups is an excellent way to do that. You know, this could be accomplished in Sunday school, in one of Pastor Tina's Bible classes, or in informal small groups. And the good thing about the small groups is that they do keep us accountable to one another and help us want to learn more about Scripture. and about the Bible? Well, today, I think, is an excellent day to talk about one of the small group options, and that's our Sunday school. Okay, today is kickoff Sunday for our Sunday school, and when each of us should really be taking a serious look at whether we might want to invest that extra hour in a Sunday school class to enhance our Christian development. You know, we have an excellent program here from nursery up through the adult classes. And we're providing an excellent opportunity for parents to have their children attend Sunday school while they also attend one of the adult classes and learn. What better way is there to set a great Christian example for your children or your grandchildren than to attend Sunday school? And the good thing about it, we also have a great breakfast prior to Sunday school. So do yourself, do your family a favor, and invest in the time of a Sunday morning with the Lord. It's an investment that can pay great dividends. Okay, this was just a brief overview of what it means to be a United Methodist. We know that Methodism has a distinguished past, a stable present, and a bright future. We can feel proud to be called United Methodists. But we can take even more pride in being called Christians and professing our love for Jesus Christ. Different churches might have different philosophies, but we all worship the same God and are led by the same Bible. We all share the same common goal and responsibility of spreading the good word and making new gospel or making new disciples for Jesus Christ. That's why we're all here. Amen.